14, God confirmed that in my heart. Then teenage years happened. And I did a lot of my local church. I was faithful. I was a youth group president for a couple years. I taught junior church I started helping in junior church in my sixth grade year, went all the way till I was 29, except for when I was at college, working different junior church classes, helped at bus routes and did lots of different things. But I never really pursued God's calling all my life. Went to Pensacola and was there for a year, was there. My major was pre-law. I like to argue with people, so I thought, hey, maybe I'll make a good lawyer. But God had different plans, and met my wife while I was there. And we got married soon thereafter, only went there for a year, enjoyed my time there. About 24 or 25, God started working on my heart about what he called me to do. And so I began to surrender different things. Probably about 27 to 28, I went back to Bible college, a little Bible college. I did it the hard way. I wish I would have finished Bible college at the beginning. It's much harder to go to Bible college and work full-time and have a wife and have a kid and all those different things. So it would have been much better if I would have done what the Lord wanted me to do the other way. But he's taught me a lot over those years. Probably about 27, 28, I began, after going to Bible college for a few years, I began talking to my pastor about what God was working in my heart about. And one of the days we were talking, I kept on saying, I guess wish I knew what the Lord's will was. And I made the comment, if he would write it up in the sky, I would do whatever he said. And my pastor, of course, encouraged me with some things, you know, how God doesn't normally work that way and how God speaks to us and this and that. This past week, I was talking to someone, and I said the same thing. I don't remember who it was, but I said, yeah, it'd be nice if God just wrote up in the sky what he wanted us to do so we could follow it. And as I was studying for this message this morning, you know, after 20, probably over 20 years since that happened, you know, the Lord told me something this week. You know, he doesn't have to write in the sky. He's already wrote it in his book. And if I will just be faithful to his book, he will lead me and guide me each step of the way. So I'm sure my pastor, one who was giving me counsel at the time, probably said something similar, and I was just too hard-headed to listen. But if I'm faithful to this, you know what God's going to do? He's going to show me what he wants me to do next. And if I would have been faithful to this, I probably would have learned things a lot quicker, a lot sooner. But I'm thankful for the journey God's taking me on. But I wanted to share that with you this morning, because I really truly believe understanding God's will means that we need to surrender. And this morning, we're going to look at one lady, make connection with a couple others who knew something. They knew they needed God. They knew that no one else was going to do, and they went after him, and nothing was going to stop them. If you, one of my favorite messages to preach is Blind Bartimaeus. I know if you've been here for any amount of time, more than just a couple years, I've preached that probably three or four times at a church because it's one of my favorites. Under that message is when God got a hold of my heart and finally spoke to my heart about either it's now or never when it came to answering God's call to preach in my life. I honestly believe that. He was saying, I've been talking to you about it for a long time. You're back in Bible college. It's either now or never. Either you commit and surrender now, or you're going to have to face living the rest of your life doing things for me, but not doing what I saved you to do. And so Blind Bartimaeus really helped me out that day. And when I remember hearing the preacher preach, that's one of my favorite sermons. But he was a guy that was the blind guy sitting on the side of the road, and he was the one yelling, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And there was multitudes around, and Jesus was coming down the path or coming down the road, and he was yelling. And you know what the other people around him told him to do? They told him to be quiet. The Lord doesn't have time for you. Just be quiet. You're nothing but a blind man. But Blind Bartimaeus didn't care what anybody said. He just kept on yelling. And Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he didn't care what anybody else thought, didn't care what anybody else said. He was going to get to Jesus. Then I think about that story about that woman with the issue of blood for 12 years and how Jesus was surrounded by a group of people again. And in her frail state and her frail ability and her not much strength, she pushes her way through the crowd and just touches the hem of his garment and is healed. It shows a picture of another person that was going to get to Jesus no matter what. And the Bible's filled with people like that. They were willing to give up everything just to get to him. And I wonder how steadfast we are to spending time with him. I wonder how steadfast we are at understanding what our great need is, which is the Lord. And today there's another lady here who's coming on behalf of her daughter. She's been vexed or demon possessed. And I want you to think here, and we're only going to stay here for a little while. It's a great sermon. It's a great message, but we're going to try to establish a little principle with blind Bartimaeus and the woman with the issue of blood and this mother here. And when you look at this mother, I want you to think this question here. Do I love my kids enough to get them to Jesus? And you know what? The answer is yes. The question is also, do I have faith enough to trust in his way of how to get them there? Most of us say, yeah, of course, my daughter's struggling. She's sick. I love her enough because I want to get her to Jesus. But do I have the faith to get to Jesus? Do I have the ability to willingness to surrender what it's going to mean to live an example to help my children, to get them where they need to be? This woman here was willing to listen to these things being said, and she was crying out to the Lord. So I want to encourage you today, do we cry out to him? Yeah, we see the need, but do we do it with a passion, willing to surrender whatever it takes to get to the Lord? Blind Bartimaeus was willing to listen to people scoff at him. This woman with the issue of blood knew she had no other hope. She was desperate. And I wonder how desperate we are to get to him. How desperate we are to spend time with him. Do we really understand and realize what a broken and contrite spirit and heart is? Because that's what the Bible says. The Lord's going to listen to those. The cries of the righteous. So when we hear this story, I want you to picture a woman that is in desperate situation and is coming to the Lord for help. And she's not going to be turned away. And I think if we would have that type of desperate understanding is, I can't do this on my own. I need the Lord. Yes, we may not have a daughter that's demons possessed. Maybe sometimes they seem like it, but they're not demon possessed. Of course, girls never do anything wrong. Being boys, you know that. But at the same time, we have just as great of a need. We've learned to understand that we feel like we can do things on our own and that we're different. God doesn't hold me to the same word he holds everybody else to. I can get away with my sin. I can have these things and still be okay. But the truth is, we see the passion of blind Bartimaeus, and we see the passion of the woman with the issue of blood. And we see, even you think about Peter as he's going into the water, he's yelling out, you know, help me, Lord, you know, save me, because there is such a need there. But I would like to tell you this morning, I think we all have that need. Without him, we can do nothing spiritually. And we must learn what type of thing that God does not despise and the type of things God will listen to, the cries of the righteous. Let's jump in here. Matthew chapter 15. Let's look at verse number 21. Then went Jesus thence and departed. We're not going to take time to read verses 1 through 20, but he's talking, he's dealing with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, who have just as great of a need, is coming to Jesus and trying to catch him, trying to ask, hey, why aren't your disciples washing their hands, this and that? All these other little things that they're more interested in than really their greatest need. And sometimes I think that's what we do, is we take and we focus on so many little things that we forget our greatest need. Hey, why aren't they doing this? Why aren't they doing that? Have you spent time with the Lord? Have you spent time with Jesus? Have you gotten to him? Yeah, all those little things may be important, but they're in their place, and there's a reason why. And it looks like he is now making a trip here. It looks as if you're reading in there, he goes a little ways away, and it seems like the only reason why he's going is to, that we know of, is he interacts with this woman. It says, then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me. I want you to see this and understand this. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but don't forget this. It's the mercy of God that we need. This is what we're asking for. We do not deserve anything. It's by God's mercy and God's grace that we are able to live the Christian life. And that's what we got to cry out for. Lord, I know I don't deserve this. I know I really do deserve this. But Lord, because of your mercy, will you please help me? And he says, and she says, have mercy on me, O Lord. And you notice where she uses the word me there? It's her daughter that has the problem. It's not her, but it's her daughter. That's how much she loves her daughter. She's like, if she's got a problem, I got a problem. Sometimes when we're parents, we think, if she's got a problem, I got a problem, and we don't deal with it in a very spiritual manner. Instead, you know, we start acting like a fool sometimes, the way we act, and start yelling, screaming, everything else. The way that people treat it, my child, I'm going to treat that person even worse. That doesn't help anything. But she's saying, I love my child so much, it's not just hurting her, it's hurting me. And I think we could all say, yeah, I get that. If we're parents and we love our children, I definitely feel their pain. But let's see what she does. It says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now, verses 23 and 24 and even 25, you might think that Jesus is being rude here. And you know what? He's not. He's God. He knows everything. And he is trying to increase this woman's faith, and he's also teaching disciples the lessons with the things that he's saying. He says, but he answered her not a word, and the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. The disciples want to get rid of her. He's like, don't you hear her? She's being loud. She's being obnoxious. She's following us. Just get rid of her. And I think he wants to teach the disciples something here, that he loves everyone. And yes, his mission at the beginning was to the nation of Israel, but it's going to be to the people also that the Jews really didn't care for. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought her, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And he is establishing a principle here. She's not going away. She's going to continue and continue on going. Sort of like they tell us to cease not in our praying. We're going to continue on praying and continue on praying until prayer changes us or until prayer changes the situation. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I believe he's speaking to the disciples. The disciples are one saying, hey, get rid of her. He says to them, then came she and worshipped him, saying, and said. Now, I like when it says, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Think about that. She's in a desperate spot, right? But what is she doing? She's still worshiping the Lord. She comes and she's saying, you're worthy of the worship. And I realize it's mercy that I'm asking for, that even if it's a critical situation, I'm going to worship you. And then it continues on. He said, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now, when you're looking at this and you're reading, once again, I don't want to get too deep into it. It's referring to where she was from, not being from the Jewish in a sense. You get Canaan, which was from the Ham side of the sons of Noah, and the Syrophoenician woman is what she's called in the Gospel of Mark, all those different things. It's just that this is something they would call a dog. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Nothing was going to stop her from getting the help. He was increasing her faith. He was saying, you're asking for something, and he is fanning that faith. He is encouraging that faith. He is saying, okay, you say you believe, but what if I say this? I'm teaching the disciples something, and I'm going to help her, and I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have listened to him say these words. I wish I could have seen his face. And where some people think it was probably rude, where I think it was done out of the utmost love, because that's all Jesus knew how to do when treating and dealing with those that were coming to seek for help. But look what the response says in verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. I wonder if he would say that about us. I wonder if he would say, great is thy faith. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So as I was reading this passage of scripture, it burdened my heart to think, do I love my child enough to get him to Jesus? Do The answer is yes. We're here. We're at church. Do I have the faith enough to live in a way that's going to get the help they need? Am I willing to surrender my life to help that way? Now, once again, this is not just a message for parents. This is a message for everyone. We have a love and we see a need and we approach him and we ask him, but do we have the willingness to surrender ourselves in order to get the help we truly need? We're in desperate need in this world. I mean, America, it seems like it's getting more and more wicked each and every day. It is crazy, some of the things that is just going through the Congress and these different bills and these different, it's getting worse and worse. But are we going harder and harder to Jesus? Are we praying more and more? Are we more and more surrendered today? This woman had a great desire and a great need, and she was not going to let anything stop her. She said, I have a love for my daughter. I want to find Jesus. But she just kept on going until she got the answer. Once again, with our prayer and our life, I wonder how many of us truly seek after the Lord. Here's a question. If you're taking notes, there's going to just be a couple questions, not really an outline. The first thing is, why do people not seek after God? Why do people not seek after God like this? First one is because of sin in their lives. Go ahead and take your Bible to Psalms chapter 51. In Psalms chapter 51, we have the story of David writing the Psalms as he's getting right with the Lord after he had his sin with Bathsheba and after he had killed Uriah. David, we know him as a man after God's own heart. We know him as the giant slayer. We know him as so many different wonderful things. I mean, much of the Old Testament is written about him. It's called Son of David. But we know that God allowed us to see a few of his sins. And we know that God pulled back what happened with Bathsheba and let us see what happened with Bathsheba and Uriah for a reason. I think one of the reasons why is so that way we could understand that no one's perfect. We're all sinners. And that we can get right with God. Look in your Bible here at Psalms chapter 51. We're going to read verses 16 through 19. For thou desirest not sacrifice. Now, what is sacrifice back in the Old Testament? It was a picture of Jesus coming. For thou desirest not sacrifice. And so David is saying, you did not want sacrifice. Now you can imagine here, picture with me, for about a year, David's living with this sin. No one else knows. At least he thinks that no one else knows. I think probably people inside his home would have known, inside the palace may have known, but the general public did not know. David had even gone to himself and convinced himself what he did was okay, to the point when the prophet was trying to tell him this story, he wants to condemn the man instead of saying, hey, that was me. He missed the whole point. Sometimes that's what happens with preaching. God's trying to speak to one person's heart, and they just miss the whole point. And they said, accuse others and want to just cast the blame on other people. Make sure that when we're listening to the preaching, we ask God to speak to our hearts. The sacrifices of God, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Say, Pastor, didn't he tell him to sacrifice? And didn't he tell him to do burnt offerings? He did. But can you imagine this? David being king, having his kingly duties, and for that entire year, living without getting that sin confessed about Bathsheba and about killing Uriah and still doing burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, that's what he's supposed to do. No. You're supposed to be right with the Lord. It's hypocrisy to go and sit there and have to be able to say that this is the, you know, sit there and say, hey, I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm sacrificing to God. I'm giving to the Lord. No. He's got sin in his heart. He's got sin in his life. He needs to get this right. He needs to get this straight. But instead, he's going through all the rituals. He's going through all the things to show that he's king, that he's the man after God's own heart. He's the one that killed Goliath. He's the one that's so close to God. And he's going through all these steps, but in all reality, he has a wicked, wicked heart because he won't get right with God. And that's what he's saying. Look, God, you don't want the sacrifice. You don't want the burnt offerings. And what is it you want? Real quick, take your Bible, Jeremiah chapter 7. We're going to come back there so you can hold your place in Psalms chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 7. It's a totally different topic. I'm sorry, totally different time period, but a similar topic. Jeremiah chapter 7, look what it says in verses 21 through 23. God is speaking to a nation that has gone away from him, that does not love him, that is still doing sacrifices and burnt offerings, even though their heart is nowhere near him. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the days that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offering your sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. So, Pastor, what is this saying? It's saying here in verse 21, hey, don't worry as much about the burnt offerings and sacrifices. At the end of verse number 22, he even says, you know, that he didn't talk to them concerning the offerings and sacrifice. He didn't put a priority on that. But what did he put his priority in? It's found in verse 23. He says, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Go back to Psalm chapter 51. So with that understanding, apply that to Psalm chapter 51. He's saying, God's saying, hey, I don't want your burnt offerings. I don't want your sacrifices. He says, I don't want you to keep on playing like you're right with me and that you're looking forward to my coming. He says, stop. There's something wrong in your heart. And that's what he's saying to the nation of Israel over there. Take your burnt offerings and take your sacrifices to eat your flesh. He says, that's not what I was putting an emphasis on when they left the nation. When they left Egypt, that's not what I was focused on. What I was focused on, you obey me and I can be your God and you can be my people. I'll lead you, I'll guide you. But your heart is far from me. Stop putting on this hypocritical type attitude that, hey, I love the Lord. I'm going to offer sacrifice. I'm going to offer this. I'm going to offer that. When your heart is nowhere near him. And that's what David is saying here. David says, he says, for thou desires not sacrifice. Is God against the sacrifice? No. But he doesn't want a sacrifice from a person who's going to live in their sin. Does God want the burnt offering? It's a sign of respect and looking forward, and it has meaning to it, and it's precious. But he doesn't want someone who's wicked doing it. So what does God want? It says here in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God was, if you look at different places in the book of Proverbs, it talks about things that are abomination to the Lord. It's talking about someone who is wicked trying to act like they're spiritual. And that's what David here, in a sense, is doing. He has this sin in his heart and sin in his life, and he tried to put on a good face for that year. He must have been miserable. And as he was doing that, he says, this is what I learned that God wanted more than anything else. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So what is he saying that he wants? He wants a surrendered life. He wants one that word contrite has the idea of to collapse, means to be crushed to powder in a sense, a total collapse. It means willing to say, God, I need you. There's nothing else. God, I'm willing to give you. And I wrote down this quote from someone. It says, Lord, I'm not giving you any list of what I want. I have no dreams, no ideas, and no agenda. I'm yours to do with as you please, when you please. When God brings us to this place of surrender, it's the greatest place we'll ever be. When we say, God, this is not my life. This is yours. Take it and use it. I need you to lead me, and I need you to direct me. But why do people not surrender that way? We'll get back to that in a second. Let's keep on reading here. It says in verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thy altar. When our heart is right, God's going to be pleased with our sacrifice. When our hearts are right, God's going to be pleased with our offerings. So how do we apply that to today? I think it's pretty simple. God wants us to serve. God wants us to sacrifice. God wants us to give. But he wants to make sure our heart's right first. The best thing we can do with our heart is do with our life is to give him our heart first. Tonight, we're going to look at the word first. And we're going to look at the word first in a few different spots in the Bible. But does God have first in our life? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, our first love, our first fruits, our, you know, these are things that he have that place. And that's what David is saying. I've lived this for this year. I've gone through this. I put on the face. I tried to act spiritual. I led in the prayers. I led in the overseeing of these things happening. But I know God doesn't want that from someone who is wicked. So when we sing our songs and when we do our specials and when we preach our messages, when we teach our Sunday school lessons, when we do all those things, let's make sure our heart is right. When we're raising our kids to do what's right, once again, yes, I love my child. My child is desperate. My child is in need. Yes, I want to bring them to God. But do I have the faith to cry out to them? Do I have the faith to surrender my life so I can be an example to show them what they need? I've been around people. I get phone calls from people all the time. I've been around individuals that they say that they're broken, but you can tell they're not. You can see that they have a great need in their life, but their heart isn't broken yet. Their spirit isn't broken. They may come to an altar and they may pray. They may weep tears. They may do all these different things, but they have not gotten to the spot where they said, I am broken and contrite in spirit and heart. Lord, take my life and do whatever you want with it. Lord, whatever it is that you desire for me, I have no dreams, I have no desires of my own, Lord. I want you to do, my desire is for you to do whatever it is you want to with my life and whenever you choose to do it. The same thing for my children. My dreams for my kids are your dreams for them. It might not be something that pleases the world. My dreams for my grandkids are your dreams for them. That Syrophoenician woman from Matthew cried out, and she was not going to let anything stop her from getting a hold of God. She wasn't. And sometimes we lack that broken and contrite spirit that God is speaking about, the thing he does not despise. What does he despise? He despises the person that tries to act spiritual, and in all reality, they got so much sin in their heart. And they don't want to get right. This morning in Sunday school class, we talked about God's patience and God's long-suffering. And I know the messages tie together a little bit. And it kind of encourages us to say, let's make sure we're right with him. So here's the obvious question. This is a question I've been dealing with all week. It's simple, right? God is right. God's word is right. Most of us have gone to church all our life. Why aren't more people being like the Syrophoenician woman, blind Bartimaeus, and the other woman? Why aren't people seeking after God like that? Why aren't we surrendering ourselves and having that broken and contrite spirit and saying, God, I've made a mess. Here it is. I'm yours. Do what you want. And I think the reason for me is because I don't see how he's going to be able to do it. I don't see how God's going to take care of my finances, take care of my kids, take care of my job situation, take care of my grandkids. I can't figure out how God's going to do it, so I'm going to keep on inserting myself into it. I'm not going to live by faith. I'm going to live by sight. I'm going to continue to live what makes sense to me and not what this says. If God would write it in the sky, I'd do it. He doesn't have to write it in the sky. He's wrote it right here. And if we follow this with the right heart and the right spirit, he's going to lead us and guide us. The challenge is we don't always want to do what this says because we can't figure it out. It's a challenge in my life, too, with all different types of little situations. I know some of you guys have much bigger situations than I ever will probably have to deal with. But I'm thinking, okay, God, I know what your word says about this relationship, but I don't see how you're going to fix that. I know what the word says about the money. I don't see how you're going to fix it. I keep on inserting myself, what I think is right, what I think is best, where all I really need to do is surrender myself and say, God, this is your life. Do what you want with it. I need an answer, Lord. So I'm going to seek after you. I'm going to be like that Syrophoenician woman. I'm going to cry out to God. God answers the calls of the righteous. But the reason why many people do not surrender like that is because they just do not see how God will work things out in the end. They walk by sight instead of faith. The Bible says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And there are so many examples in the Bible that if they walked by sight, the Jonahs, the Noahs, the Josephs, the Moseses of those days, that wouldn't have made any sense. And sometimes they did insert their own way of doing things, and they saw they made a mistake. So what's the point of today's message? Understand your need. Understand your need. The greatest need we have in our life is to be close to the Lord. What is the thing that the Lord does not despise? Is a person whose heart is broken and contrite towards him. Nothing's off the table. And say, Lord, whatever you want for me, I'm willing to do. Does that mean he's going to take away something you love? No. Does it mean he's not going to? No. It means that you are just saying, God, I trust that you will do what is right and what is best for my life and my family's life. Let's finish up by going to Proverbs chapter 3. Probably some of you even know what verses we're going to be looking at, and they're familiar. I think it's good to look at familiar verses because of the fact that we know them and we've hidden them in our hearts, and they can make great application. Proverbs chapter number 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That doesn't mean some of it. That means every area of my life. And then it continues on, and lean not unto thy own understanding. That means that I don't have to see how God's going to work it out. I'm just going to believe what his word says. God would write in the sky, I would do it. He's already written it in our book, his book, and all we have to do is lean on it. Then it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. In everything that we're doing in our lives, we acknowledge that he is God and that he is the one that is in charge of my life. No matter what it makes sense to do, no matter what the world is telling me to do, they told blind Bartimaeus to be quiet. The disciples told the Syrophoenician woman to go away. The disciples wanted the feeding of the 5,000. He wanted to send them away. Doesn't matter what makes sense to us. And all thy ways acknowledge him. When God was calling me to preach, I had tons of excuses at the age of 24 and 25. God, I can't even talk straight. My grammar's horrible. God, I had this and this and this. But if I began to acknowledge God in all my ways, not just the ways I want to. Of course, I want to acknowledge my God in my ways because my authority over kids. I want to acknowledge God in my ways in this area and this area. No, in all the ways, I need to acknowledge him. Then he says, and he shall direct thy paths. You want to know what God's will for your life is? It's found right here in this book. It doesn't have to be written in the sky. It's been written in here. But many times we don't seek after it. We don't search the scriptures. Because in the scriptures is where we find him. They testify of him. It's where we find the power. When we find how to live, it's where we begin to think like God thinks and have the mind of Christ. It's where we say, yes, not only do I have the love for a nation to want it to get right with God, I not only have a love for a nation, I'm willing to surrender my life so God can use me to help bring this nation back to him. Not just that I have a love for my kids because they have such a great need. I'm willing to surrender my life so I can be an example that can teach them and be what's right and teach them the things they need to know so that way they can see a godly example. It's not just with children. It's with my grandchildren. It's not just with my grandchildren. It's with the kids that are in my Sunday school class. It's me living a life that is surrendered, a broken and contrite spirit and heart. God won't despise it. But does God see it in us? So my challenge for you today is to ask yourself this question. Do you understand your greatest need? I know what some people say, oh, my greatest need is to get a new boss. Brother Joe says that all the time. My greatest need is to my wife or my husband to get better. My wife says that. We won't say that. My greatest need is to find a better church, a better pastor, more money. My greatest need is to get some boy or girl to like me. Yeah, there are so many different things. Our greatest need is to be right with the Lord and to walk with him. We love people. We love our country. We love our church. We love our families. But the Syrophoenician woman did what it took to get to God to help her daughter. We need to do what we can do, what it takes to get to the Lord so he can lead us and guide us. We make a lot of sense to ourselves. Sometimes when I talk to people, they don't understand me. I understand what I said perfectly. It makes complete sense to me. And sometimes that's the way we live our lives. It makes sense to me. You must be stupid to other people. But God says, I have it right here for you. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Then he's going to direct your paths. Lean not unto thy own understandings. Instead, a broken and contrite spirit, one that says, here's my life, Lord, take it. Use it whatever way you want. It's your life anyway. Nothing's off the table. Moving, giving, serving, whatever it is, Lord, I trust you with my life. That's the type of sacrifice God wants. Does he want us to give to the church? He says to do in his word. Does he want us to give to missions? It's in the scriptures there too. But he'd rather have you first and foremost. And maybe he's been giving us some space like that Jezebel in Revelation chapter number 2 we talked about in Sunday school. And why did he give him some space? It's so that she would repent and that she would return. Maybe God's been giving us some space in areas of our lives and he's speaking to our heart today, say, there is something there that I need to say, Lord, this is yours. If you want to take it away, take it away. If you want to give it back, give it back. But it's not mine. This is your life, and I'm giving it to you. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for these people that are here. God, I love them. And Lord, I want to be a pastor that leads and guides, lives a life that is holy and acceptable unto you. Lord, it's not unreasonable to be a living sacrifice. In this room, I believe there's some of my closest friends, some people that love their family, their church family, their kids and their grandkids so much. Some people that I know would do anything to see a result. Lord, help us take that example from the Syrophoenician woman to say, I know the only thing I can do is get to God and ask him for mercy. That I can have that broken and contrite spirit and heart that David learned. He didn't want the sacrifices. He didn't want the burnt offerings until I was right. And that I would learn to acknowledge you in all my ways. And Lord, I would let you direct my paths. Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts today. Lord, help us to understand the need to get to you and not let people or obstacles or circumstances stop us from calling out to you. Help us to be steadfast. In Jesus' name, amen.